I want you to know something. I want you to understand something today. This is an exciting time to be a Christian. It is an exciting time because we are seeing God bring us to the point of the battle. We are seeing God bring us to the point of the battle. How many of you have watched the movie The Lord of the Rings? Oh boy, God bless you. You had to sit through 9 hours of Chinese water torture to get to the battle scene, right? To get to some excitement in the movie. I was watching the whole time thinking, oh, something good's going to have to happen soon, right? No, on and on and on. Finally, the battle came. And something exciting happened. Well, let me tell you something. The battle has come. Did anyone watch the news this week? It's becoming more and more commonplace that we are seeing God orchestrate the time for the battle. This week, what did you see on the news? ISIS, right? Again and again, we see ISIS, and we know ISIS is a militant Muslim group that hates Christians, and they're killing Christians, and they're persecuting Christians all over the Middle East. Well, not only that, now we see that Russia is getting involved. We see that Syria is a mess. We see all this turmoil going on in the Middle East, and all these are enemies of Israel and Christians. We see that, and we see the chaos in our world. Not only that, just this week, what else did we see? Another mass shooting, particularly towards those who said they were Christians. We are seeing, in our day, the battle begin. I want you to understand that. Now, there's some wonderful news about this. It means that we as Christians are going to have many more opportunities to have an impact in our world. You see, for a genuine Christian, a period of battle and a period of persecution can be a great time for us to impact our world. I believe we are entering a period of time where the hatred and disdain for genuine Christianity will be so great that true believers of Jesus are going to have many opportunities to impact the world for Christ. When Christians go unquestioned and unchallenged, we don't have near the opportunities to reveal our faith to the world. But let me tell you something. Those days are quickly coming to an end. I believe that. I believe we are entering into a period of time where you will, as a genuine believer in Christ, have to make your voice known. You will be faced with a confrontation where you will have an opportunity to have an impact on this world and the kingdom of God. That's the good news. The good news is, although we are entering into a difficult time in our world, and make no mistake, if you have eyes to see and you're looking at the news in any way, we are entering into a difficult time in our world. The good news is that affords us more opportunities to impact our world for our Lord Jesus Christ. So, I want us to understand that. As we look at Isaiah chapter 45, turn your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah is a wonderful I love the book of Isaiah. Because as God deals with the nation of Israel, and we see the prophet Isaiah reveal God's word to Israel, it reveals some things about God, but it also reveals some things about his plan for our future. Not only the future of Israel, but for our future as believers in Jesus Christ. So I want to read a few verses to start in chapter 45. Let's start with verse 1. It says, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, that so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." The title of my sermon this morning is, "What is God doing in our world?" Or you could say, "What in the world is God doing?" We should, I'm sure we often ask that. And as we looked at the news this week, we probably asked that ourselves. God, why is this happening? God, what is going on? God, what are you doing in our world? How is this going to all work out? Well, I want you to understand in verses 9 through 11 that God says, look, don't challenge me on what I allow and what I am orchestrating in this world. Can the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? I created you and I created this entire world. You ask me what I'm doing? I am the creator of all. So we need to understand that although these questions may come to our mind, and we may even ask God, Lord, what's this all about? Let's do it with a humble spirit that recognizes that God is sovereign over all creation and is orchestrating his plan perfectly. Now, that's kind of hard for me to understand when I see Christians getting shot. But I must understand that God is orchestrating this by his sovereignty, and I don't have to question him with an attitude of frustration. But I can question him with an attitude of humility so that I can get some understanding. And I think that's what we're going to see as we study chapter 45 of Isaiah. We're going to see that God does give us some answers as to why things are happening in our world the way they are. And what is going on in our world? As we look at the world and what is taking place in it, it is only natural that we would ask God why he has allowed certain events to take place and how he intends to work them out. Well, you may be looking at your life. You may be looking at your life. Never mind the world picture, but you may be looking at your life and asking the same question. Why did God allow this to happen in my life? What is it that he's orchestrating here? How is this going to work out? Well, God has a plan not only for this world, but he has a plan for you. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, it's the book after Isaiah. Jeremiah 29, in verse 11. Many of you probably know this passage of Scripture, but boy, it is an awesome, awesome verse. Look what it says in verse 11 of Jeremiah 29. It says, this is God speaking. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." You see, God has a plan. He has a plan for you. And it doesn't have to do with evil. He doesn't have an evil, diabolical plan scheduled for you. He has a plan, although it may be tough, although you may have trials, a plan that leads to peace and hope. Peace and hope. That is the plan that God has for every single Christian. A plan of peace and hope. Well, you say, how in the world can that be when we're, Christians are being persecuted and when we're seeing all this calamity in our world? Remember, God said, I create the calamity. God creates the calamity. He orchestrates the calamity. But it leads to peace and hope for you. You see that? God orchestrates the calamity, but it leads to peace and hope for you. Not only in our world as a whole, but in your individual life. You may have some calamity in your life right now. Remember something. God's orchestrating that calamity to lead you to peace and hope. That's his plan for you. That is his plan for you. Now, I believe God gives us some answers to our questions in chapter 45 of Isaiah. But first, I want you to understand something about God. I want you to understand something about God. God is unchanging in his character. God is unchanging in his character. He's always holy. He's always just. He's always loving. He's always patient with us all the time, perfectly, never changes in that aspect. He is impeccably consistent in all his dealings with man. He is impeccably consistent in all his dealings with man. Now, because of this, we can look at this passage of Scripture here and the general answers that God gives and know that they apply to all people, even you. Okay? So I want us to understand this, because so many times we think to ourselves that, well, my life circumstances are unique. My life circumstances are unique, and so I don't know that God is going to treat me the same way that he's treated others. God may treat me differently than he's treated others. Well, your circumstances may be unique, but I want you to understand something. God will be consistent in how he deals with you in your circumstances like he has everyone else before. He's going to be consistent. So as we look at this passage, and we see how God deals with the nation of Israel, we can know that God is going to deal with us in the same consistent way. regardless of our circumstances. Our circumstances are different and will be different than those that the nation of Israel were in at this time. But how God deals with us in our circumstances will not change because of the character of God. Now, this is why we can look at how God has treated others in general and know that he will treat us the same way. So let's take a look at this passage. This is important because we see God working in a specific way with King Cyrus and Israel's set of circumstances. But in the process, God gives you and I some general answers to our questions about his plan for our life. So let's take a look at this passage and see what God's plan is for you. First of all, look at verse 4. It says, "For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me." First of all, I want us to understand God's plan involves your best interest. God's plan involves your best interest. The prophet Isaiah predicted that Israel would be judged for its idolatry. Israel at this time was involved in great idolatry. It was awful. These folks who had been given so much by God and were cherished by him had broken the first commandment of God. They had other gods. They were worshiping idol gods. And that was disappointing to God. And so God said through the prophet of Isaiah, "I'm going to take you into captivity. You're going to be taken into captivity." Not only that, he said, "You're going to be taken into captivity, but there's a reason why you're going to be taken into captivity." This reason is, and I'll get to that in a minute, a couple of reasons, but the other thing that I want you to understand is that God named Cyrus, this king, this future king of Babylon, who hadn't been born yet, who nobody knew about, but God named him by name so that his people would know that he was God and that he was looking out for them. He was looking out for them. Now, what a great God. This prophecy took place 200 years before it actually took place. That's proven, folks. So, what an awesome God we have that can predict the future and orchestrate the future even 200 years ahead of time. And so he orchestrates this captivity and eventual rise of a king that would allow them to be released from captivity and go back to their homeland. Why did God do all this? Why did he orchestrate a captivity for Israel and an eventual releasing and back to their homeland? Why did he do all that? Why was that necessary? Well, look at verse 6. It says, "That they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other." Look at verse 13. "I have raised him up in righteousness," talking about Cyrus, "and I will direct his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for a price nor a reward, says the Lord of hosts." Why did he do this? He did it for his people's benefit. He did it so that they would overcome a great and wicked sin that was in their lives. He wanted them to overcome this sin in their lives. And so he orchestrated these events so that they would face their sin and that they would never do it again. That's what he was trying to do. He was trying to help them overcome the bondage of sin. And that's what sin is. It binds us. It hurts us. And this sin of idolatry was hurting the nation of Israel. It was really hurting them. And so God orchestrated a solution to the problem. Now, it wasn't a pleasant solution, but it was an effective solution. You know, we often pray as Christians for our country, don't we? I mean, we often pray for our country, that the Lord would bless it, that God would help it turn around. But are we willing to face the solution to that? The solution may not be pleasant. It may not be what we want or what we're thinking about when we pray for our country. Yes, we would love to just see a wonderful revival. I would love for us to see a revival in our country where the churches that are preaching the Bible and preaching the Word of God are packed out every Sunday, and we're seeing people saved, and we're seeing God just work a mighty work in their lives, and just seeing all that happen. And we need to pray that God would do that. But how are we going to get to that point? How are we going to get to that point where our country is ready for revival? Well, folks, I don't think it's going to be a pleasant solution. I've got to be honest with you. I don't think it's going to be a pleasant solution. And if anything that we're seeing right now, and that's why I said what I said at the beginning of the sermon, what we're seeing right now is the beginning of God's solution. The beginning of God's solution. Understand that. Understand that we may see a time of difficulties coming in our future. But let's recognize that this is for our best interests. This is for what is best for us. Not only as Christians, but as a nation. Let's realize that that's what God is going to do. He's orchestrating these events in our lives and in our country and in our world to bring us to a solution, a real solution that helps us overcome our sin. That's what He is doing. That's what in the world God is doing. God wants us to acknowledge that He and He alone is the only God, and His instructions for our lives need to be followed. This is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus wanted to make it clear that He is one God, and that there is only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. That is how we receive forgiveness of our sins and ultimate freedom from the bondage of sin. So God has not only orchestrated these life events in our lives, but He's orchestrated this perfect plan of salvation that comes through Him and only Him. Him and only Him. So whatever is happening in your life, you need to know that God is using your circumstances to show you that He alone is God, and following Him is in your best interest. That's what we need to know. As a Christian, You can know that whatever happens in your future, God is going to work it out for your best interests. We've been talking about what ifs on Wednesday night. Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? And we get ourselves all worked up about what ifs, right? Well, understand something, that no matter what happens, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, no matter what happens, it's going to work out for your best interest. God is going to work it out for your best interest, for your best good. That's what we need to see. Although it may not be pleasant, it will be what's best for you. So that helps us accept what's going to happen in the future. That gives us the peace and hope, right? The peace and hope isn't thinking that, oh, my life is going to be rosy the rest of my life. No, the peace and hope is knowing that my God, who is totally consistent in everything that he does, is going to orchestrate all the events in my life to work out for my best interests, for my good. That is where the peace comes from. That is where the hope comes from. And that is what I hope we will see in our lives. That we will see that whatever is happening or whatever happens in the future, God is going to work it out for our best interests. Secondly, and quickly, God's plan involves you getting to know him better. Now, for the sake of time, I won't read verses 11 through 18, but there's this description of God where he describes how he created the world, where he describes the things that he has done, where he shows his character, where he reveals that he is the Savior, where he reveals that he will be the one who is ultimately worshipped, where we see this description of God so that Israel and us can get to know God better. Now, there are some things that God wants us to clearly understand about himself. First of all, verses 12 and 18 make it clear that God is the creator of the universe. We have seen God's proclamation as creator challenged in our world. We see it challenged over and over again. Why is that? Because to recognize God as creator is to recognize him as the one who is sovereign and the one who needs to be obeyed. That's what it means. It gives the creator the right to dictate what happens in our lives. And that's why there is so much resistance to the creation story of God's word. These theories of Big Bang and all these other theories that have no scientific proof come about not because they can be proven, but because it is a rebellion against the Creator. But God wants us to know that he is the creator. Verses 15 and 17 make it clear that God wants us to know that he has provided a way of salvation for us. Look at verse 15. It says, "Truly you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior, the Savior." Verse 17, he says, "But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever." You see, God wants us not only to know that he is the creator of the universe, but he is also the salvation of mankind. We need to know that in our hearts for sure. There needs to be no doubt in our minds that God is the creator and the Savior of us. Because every circumstance in our life is founded on the fact that He is pointing us to these two things about Him, to these two attributes about Him. And we need to understand that unless we embrace those two things about God, the way we look at circumstances in our lives will only bring us turmoil and anxiety. But if we look at God in this way, it will lead to peace and hope. We may not be able to understand everything about God, but we can understand enough about Him to know that whatever happens in our lives, He will give us peace and hope. So, His plan involves us getting to know Him better. So as we get to know Him better, we increase our ability to have peace and hope in a world of turmoil. And that's what we need to understand. So God's orchestrating these things in our world so that we will get to know Him better. And then finally, God's plan involves a time when He alone will be worshipped. Where He alone will be worshipped. Verse 22 says, "Look to me and be saved. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To Him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed, who are incensed against Him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." Now, Romans chapter 14, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to give you a couple New Testament passages of Scripture that reiterate this truth. In Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 10, it says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your own brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." Now turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 2 verse 10 says this, "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So these passages of Scripture make it very clear that God is going to be worshipped alone someday. There is coming a day when He and He alone is worshipped. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So God calls everyone to worship Him because He is the only way of salvation. This is why Jesus proclaimed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The New Testament reiterates it over and again. God's plan is that you will see His plan and surrender to Him. That's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us as the clay, always saying, "Why do you hate me, God? Why are you doing this to me, God? What's going on, God? I can't believe you allowed this to happen again, God." That's not what we should be doing or reacting like when we have circumstances in our life that we don't understand. We need to surrender to God. Say, "Lord, I know that this is happening for my best interests. I know that you are allowing this to happen so that I can get to know you better. And I know that you are orchestrating these events so that I will learn to worship you and you alone." That's what he's doing in our world. That's what he's trying to do in all these events that are taking place. He wants each and every one of us, because someday each and every one of us will confess him as Lord. He wants each and every one of us to surrender now and say, "Lord, I surrender all to you. I want you to be my peace and my hope. I want to be able to face the circumstances that you have in my life with peace and hope, knowing that you are the creator of the universe and you will deal with me just like you've dealt with everyone else before. And you will guide me and help me through life." That's what Jesus wants for us. That's what he wants for you. Will you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ?